Oh, I see. Yeah. Okay, so yeah. All right. Yeah, I just really feel that I want to encourage you. And one of the verses that Sylvia quoted again this morning was about strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You know, that's from Hebrews chapter 12, in case you didn't know. It's also in Isaiah 35. But there's a whole process, there's a whole passage and line of thought from Hebrews chapter 10, the middle of the passage, middle of the chapter rather, right through to chapter 12. There's a progression of truth which is often taught in a wrong kind of context. Most people preach on Hebrews 11 and preach on the heroes of faith and tell you all the wonderful things about these incredible men and women of God, of faith, who made it and who broke through and who saw great things happen. And if you read Hebrews 11, you read this magnificent list of incredible names that we all know the stories of, and it starts, you know, and we read of Noah, and we read of Abraham, and we read of Moses, and we read of David, and actually the writer then goes on to say, he said, time fails to tell of all the incredible men and women of faith who have done the most extraordinary things and who have broken through and seen God's purposes fulfilled in their lives and fulfilled in their day. Men and women who fulfilled their destiny, who've broken through for God, who've done great exploits. And he says, I could go on and on and on all day. And Paul could, of course. He did on one time, and a poor young fellow went to sleep, fell off the windowsill, which gives me great heart. And nobody's done that yet. They've gone to sleep, but they haven't fallen off the windowsill. I haven't preached till midnight from whenever. But Paul says, I could go on and on and on about this, because it's, you know, there's just so many. And we kind of rejoice in those incredible stories of Hebrews chapter 11. But most of the people I hear preach on those stories of faith, preach on the positive nature of the faith that's exercised. Actually, the context of Hebrews 11 is not on the positive context of faith at all. It's rather on the... there's not a negative aspect of faith, but it's on the patient endurance of faith. That's actually the truth that Paul is looking to preach there. Not the kind of sharp-end faith that's doing miracles and causing people to leap out of wheelchairs. That's not the kind of faith that actually Paul is encouraging and is actually emphasizing in Hebrews 11. The faith that Paul is emphasizing in Hebrews 11 is the kind of faith that keeps going in spite of adversity. It's the kind of faith that, up against trials and difficulties and testing, proves itself and comes through faithfully, finally, and sees God's purposes fulfilled at the end, usually, of a long period of time. And it's not the kind of instant, you know, momentary, dynamic kind of man of faith and power. That's not the man of Hebrews 11, you know, God's man of faith and power, or paste and flour, whichever way you want to put it. It's not that kind of emphasis. Hebrews 11 isn't about that. Hebrews 11 is about men and women who, in the face of adversity, in the face of testings, in the face of trials, in the face of persecution, have pressed in, have kept going, and have seen the fulfillment of God's purpose for their lives. And the emphasis of Hebrews 11 is of that nature. I mean, and the reason I say that is because you need to read what goes before and what goes after to get the full sense of the context of Hebrews 11. So to understand Hebrews 11, you've got to read Hebrews 10. And in Hebrews chapter 10, Paul is laying a foundation that leads into Hebrews 11, and then, of course, to Hebrews 12. And in Hebrews 10, he's actually encouraging the people to keep going. He's encouraging them to hang on. From Hebrews 10, verse 23, right through to the end of the chapter, he kind of is encouraging them to press on, to press through, to keep going. So here in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So Paul says to this people, that he's writing. Well, I'm saying Paul wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of discussion about that. I should say the writer, because we don't actually know that it was Paul. It could have been someone else. But if I say Paul, you understand what I'm saying. I'm not theologically naive. I just actually believe it was Paul, but I know there's a lot of discussion about that. The writer, Paul, is saying to us, hey, hold fast, keep going, press on. Because God has spoken, and he who promised is faithful. And we need to keep going, because God never tells lies. Because God never misleads anybody. Because God never lets anybody down. So we need to hold fast to the confession of our hope. What is our hope this morning? Well, our hope isn't just that one day Jesus is coming again and he's going to rescue us out of this mess. Our hope is not just that our sins are forgiven and we've got a ticket when we die to eternal life. That's not the fullness of our hope. That's the end of our hope. Our hope, actually, the confession of our hope, is all that we are anticipating God is going to do for us now. It's all the prophetic words that God has ever given to us. It's all the things that God has said to you as individuals, that God has said to us as a corporate body. It's all the things that are in our hearts to see God do. It's all the things that God has put in your heart. It's all the dreams and all the visions. That's the confession of our hope. It isn't just the end part. That's the final step and the final part of our hope. But actually our hope is the anticipation. The word hope means the anticipation of future, of the future. The anticipation of the future. What do we anticipate for the future? Well, we anticipate that all that God has said will come to pass. That we will see everything that God has spoken of, and that it will come to pass. All the prophetic words, all the anticipation of what God is going to do. We believe we're going to see it. And so that is the encouragement that Paul's coming with. This is where he's starting from with this part of the scripture. He says, hey, hold fast to the confession of your hope. Take hold of all that God has said to you and hang on to it. Because God is faithful. Huh. Now that's incredible. Why? Because God is faithful. In other words, God always, always does what he says he's going to do. He always does it. Not sometimes. He doesn't ever change his mind. He sometimes changes his actions because we change, but he actually never changes his mind. Huh. So God has promised. God has spoken. So we can hold fast to everything that God has said to us. And Paul's encouraging these people to keep going. And so he says, don't give up. He says, press on. And this people were obviously feeling the pressure. He says, let's hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let's consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And number 25, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So he says, hey, don't stop meeting together. We are so stupid. Well, I am. I can't speak for you. You see, Paul says, he says, hey, the worst thing you can do is stop meeting together. And what's the first thing we do when we get discouraged? We stop coming to the meetings, or we find an excuse not to come, or we cop out. Paul says, hey, don't do that. And they did it back there. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. In other words, some people had given up because they hadn't seen the fulfillment. The context here, you see, is they hadn't seen the confession of the hope. They confessed their hope and they hadn't seen it. So they'd given up. They'd been disappointed. They got discouraged. They were disillusioned. Whatever. But they'd given up. And the first step of their giving up had been that they had stopped meeting together. Paul says, that's the worst thing you can do. You've got to hang in there. You've got to encourage one another. Now, I guess that could be a reflection on the church. If you came to the church, to the fellowship, to the meetings, and you went away feeling worse, that might be an indication of something wrong in the fellowship. Because the purpose of the meeting together is that we might be encouraged, that we might be inspired to press on, that we might be inspired to believe afresh and anew, that our faith might be affirmed, that our confidence in God might be built up, so that we might go away saying, yes, I believe it. I'm with it. I'm sure that God's going to do it. And here, Paul is encouraging this people on and encouraging them to understand how God works and how God moves and what they need to do. In verse 35 to 39, he speaks to them again. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you might receive what was promised. You have need of, I think the Authorized Version says, patience. And what does the NIV say? Perseverance. Here it is again, you see. God said, God's promised, we've got a hope, we've got a prophetic word, we've got this awareness of God's purpose over us. But you have need of perseverance, endurance, patience. Three different words expressing the same truth. Different translations. You have need that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So you do what God says, and you walk in what God says. So that's what we're doing, aren't we? Well, are we? I mean, if we walk in disobedience, we won't see it. But if we're doing the will of God, then we have need of patience. My problem with most of us is we are so incredibly impatient. If God doesn't do it in 5 minutes or sort something out in instantly, we go into a spin and fall into depression. But the truth of the Bible is not what the preacher says so often, which is, come and get your miracle tonight. That's not the truth of the Bible. The truth of the Bible, most of the time, is this. You have need of endurance. You have need of perseverance. You need to hang in there, keep doing the will of God, and you will receive the promise. It'll work for you. This thing works. Why? Because God is faithful. Not because I'm telling you, or whatever, or whatever, or whatever. Not even because the Bible says so, but because God is faithful. So that's why we hang in there. That's why we keep going. That's why we don't give up. Because that's where our confidence is. Our confidence is in the fact that God is faithful. Not that we're great. Well, you may think that about yourself. I mean, only in the sense of that, but not that we can do it ourselves. Just put it that way. But that God has said it. And God is faithful. So we do the will of God. We keep on doing the will of God. And we walk in the will of God. And we persevere in the will of God. And we endure in the will of God. And we have patience in what God has said. So that, what? We might receive the promise. And then Paul goes on to make that great statement. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Hebrews 10:37. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Wow. But we, verse 39, are not of those who shrink back to destruction. I can't say that. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the possessing or preserving of the soul. The just shall live by faith. We weren't just saved by faith, we actually live by faith now. So we're walking in faith. We're walking in expectation of God fulfilling all the things that he said to us. That's what we're walking in. The confession of our hope. What are you living for right now? I'm living to see the fulfillment of all that God has said to me. That all that God has said to me about the churches or the church I'm involved, the church I'm in and the churches I'm involved in. I'm walking, I'm living to see God do what he said he would do in Barking. One of the things of which would be that we'd outgrow this hall. Now, he said that on several occasions. I'm living to see that. The just shall live by faith. My faith is that that will happen. My faith is that this place will grow. My faith is that God is going to do a work in Barking, a significant work in Barking. That's where my confidence is. That's the confession of my hope this morning. What's yours? So Paul's encouraging these people to take hold of what God has said, because God is faithful, and believe him to see it through and walk in it. And he's encouraging them not to instant answers or sudden miraculous interventions, although that's part of the process. He's encouraging them to keep going and not to shrink back and not to give up. And he's actually saying to these people, hey, I've got better hopes for you. He's kind of saying, hey, you're not amongst those who are going to give up. We're not giving up. We're pressing on. We're pressing through. We're going for this. We're going to reap. We shall reap if we faint not, if we persevere, if we don't give up. It's the same thing as he's saying here. See, the principle of sowing and reaping must work. You see, God is faithful. Some of you have sowed into this thing for years. You've sowed your finances, you've sowed your time, you've sowed your energy, you've sowed evangelism, you've sowed prayer into this thing, haven't you? I mean, Jim's going bald. He had a full head of hair when he first started sowing into this place. Nigel's been around since... Angie. You've been sowing. Well, the principle is this. God says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. There is a reaping coming. Because that's a principle, and God is faithful. God said that principle will work. When he established that with Noah, he said that principle will work. It must work. He said, seed time and harvest will not fail. God gave that promise. Then God takes hold of that natural truth and he puts a spiritual dynamic in it, and he says, what we reap, we'll sow. And he says, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. Here's a principle. So if you've been sowing bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. That's a principle, and God is faithful. So the confession of our hope is that all we've sown, we'll reap. Ah, that's incredible and exciting and encouraging. But we press on and we persevere. And Paul says, hey, we're not of those who shrink back. See, it's the whole dynamic of faith. It's not this instant, I have faith. It's this faith that says, I'm going to keep going. And I'm going to believe God. And I'm going to trust God. And I know that God has spoken. And I know that God is faithful. And the confession of my hope is that God who promised is faithful. And he must fulfill his word. So I will keep on doing the will of God. I will keep on serving God. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the tribulation, I am going to keep going. Until God comes. And I believe that that there is something in our hearts of many of us having been there. And we've actually turned a corner. We're not kind of discouraged, disillusioned, and about to go down the plug hole, you know. We're in a place of faith. Where we're actually beginning to see and beginning to believe, and our faith is encouraged, and we've seen some things happen, and we've seen some people touched, and some people have come alive, and hearing Jim pray this morning, you know, we say, yes, that's where we are. There was an excitement about Jim praying that prayer, and many of us identify and say, yes, that's where we are. And seeing the kids and whatever's just getting a bit excited, and hearing David pray, you know, all these things, like, yeah, you know, this is inspiring us to believe, yeah, that God will do it. And we're pressing on. we're persevering. Well, let's keep going. We're not amongst those who shrink back. Don't just give up. Don't let's stop before we see the fulfillment. Then you see, he starts chapter 11. Obviously, because chapter 11 follows chapter 10. And you know, of course, that when all these epistles were written, they weren't written with chapters and verses. You all know that. I hope you do. So actually, when it was written, it was one whole letter. So this whole argument flowed in. But what we've done, the chapters sometimes just, you know, cause you to miss that. You see, so that's the background to chapter 11. And then Paul says, now here's the men and women of faith. Here's some examples of what I've been saying. This is what Paul is now saying. The writer is now saying. He's saying, here's examples of those who've pressed through and endured in faith and done the will of God. Noah. Verse 7. Noah. Man of faith. Here's the hero of faith. So what did he do? God spoke to him. What did God say to Noah? Build a boat. Yeah. All right. And then what did he do? Pardon? He built it. So he did what God said. He did the will of God. And then what happened?
People
laughed at him. For how long? Come on. A long time. Shall I tell you how long? 100 years. God said, I'm going to send a flood. Build a boat. God didn't say, I'm going to send a flood in 100 years. He just said, I'm going to send a flood. So he built a boat. And for 100 years he preached and said, there's a flood coming in judgment upon your sin. And they laughed at him. For 100 years he did the will of God. He confessed his hope. He said, there's my hope. God's going to send a flood. This is the means of salvation from the flood. You have need of patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. 100 years! Check me out. It's there. Have a look, Gene. Here's the example, you see. This is the example of faith. It says, God has said, so God will do it. Now, we ain't got 100 years. We don't live so long nowadays. We have need of patience. Confession of our hope. For 100 years, he confessed his hope that God is faithful. Listen, God has said it and God will do it. 100 years. And they laughed at him. And then it happened. God is faithful because when he said he'll do something, he does it. They laughed for 100 years. Then a flood came. Ooh. His faith was rewarded. Noah. Who's next? Verse 8. Abraham. Huh? God says, you're going to have seed like the stars of the sky. He took him out, showed him the stars. You're going to have seed like this. You're going to be the father of this many nations, let alone people. You know. And Abraham goes, wow. And in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he gets to 99. His machinery doesn't work anymore. And he's still not seen the fulfillment of the promise. 50 years on. But he still believed in the word of God. So Romans 4 says he staggered not. He staggered not in unbelief when God said to him at 99, I'm going to fulfill the word that I gave you now. He staggered not in unbelief, even though his body was as good as dead, as I know his machinery didn't work. And Abraham, Sarah is 90. She's long past the age when she could produce children. I mean, isn't God incredible? He doesn't need all this fertility treatment or whatever. She's 90, I mean, and boom. Staggering, isn't it? Hey. But endurance. These guys, you see, men, and Abraham is the example of faith. But what's the example of Abraham's faith? The example of his faith is the patient endurance of his faith. Not the staggering release of his faith every 5 minutes. It's how that the man believed God for 50 years to see the fulfillment of the thing that God had said. That's the staggering example of faith. It's the patient endurance of faith, not the instant release of faith. Interesting, isn't it? These are the examples of heroes of faith. men and women who pressed through, who kept going. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. It's all the same. You look at all their lives. God said, and then there's this period of testing, of proving, of persecution, of difficulties before they see the fulfillment of the purposes of God. I mean, we could go through them all. And I could tell you all their stories, and you know all their stories. Joseph, who God gives a promise to at 17. That's the confession of his hope that he lived in till he was 30, 14 years before he saw the fulfillment of what God had said. Moses, 40 years in the backside of the desert, had an awareness that God had called him. That's why he killed that Egyptian, because he had an awareness that God had raised him up, but he wasn't ready. And God had to do some work in him. Timing was all out. So for 40 years he waited. 40 years. God prepares him. Process of faith. Trusting God. By faith, by faith, by faith. And what shall I say more? He says in verse 32. What shall I say more? For time would fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, who, and the prophets. By faith they did this, they did that, they did the other, they did the other thing. Verse 35, women received back their life, back their dead by resurrection, so on and so on and so on. Look at verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Steve Lee, yeah, I didn't know you said. They were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They did this, they went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Ha! Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. This doesn't sound like the exciting man of faith and power with his glossy magazine, does it? But these are accounted as men and women of faith. What did they do then? They kept going. They pressed in. They endured in spite of and in the face of every difficulty, every affliction, every trial. They pressed through and they kept going. And they saw the fulfillment of many of the promises. But some of them died in faith, it says in verse 13. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance. So there was a sense in which these people were forerunners of us, and they actually never saw the fulfillment, but they kept true and they endured and persevered right through to the end. But then it says, verse 40, look at this, or verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, is because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Hey, we are seeing the fulfillment of all the things that they lived and died for on us in the new covenant. Wow. There's been a gathering momentum through the ages of the outflowing and outworking of the purposes of God, and now we are the people on whom the ends of the age have come. And what they were looking for, what they were seeing in type and picture, what they were seeing in their aspect of believing God, actually is coming upon us, which is the final climax of the age. The whole thing boiling up for an incredible explosion of the release of the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of God in these days, and seeing a great harvest and the kingdom of God coming. That's what they were all looking for. Seeing the final expression of the kingdom of God. So what's that got to do with us? Well, chapter 12. We've done this really well, you know. Three chapters in half an hour, 35 minutes. Not bad. I haven't kept you all night. I mean, Paul said time would fail to tell. I could have done it like that. Easily. I don't have difficulty with that. Therefore, chapter 12. Therefore, in the light of chapter 11... Okay? In the light of all these examples, therefore what? Therefore, in the light of all the examples we've seen there, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and this is appropriate because the old world athletic games are on at the moment, just we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The picture here is of the stadium full of these heroes of faith. You've seen, I watched the end of the walk yesterday, the 20-kilometre walk. Don't they look funny, those guys? They're all running, I'm sure, you know. And their legs bend in places. I ain't even got places. They're amazing people. And they came into the stadium, the walkers, you know, at the end of the thing. And there's the crowd of witnesses. This is the picture here. They're the crowd of witnesses at the end of the 20-kilometre walk yesterday. The cloud of witnesses are all the people sat in the seats in the stadium, looking down on the end of the race. And the picture is of the marathon, because that's the race, because it goes on, therefore let us run the race, you see. It's giving us this picture. So we're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. The stadium's full of all these heroes of faith. And they're looking down on Sam, Abraham, and Moses, and David, and they're saying, hey, we've made it. We're the witnesses who've gone before. Now we're looking down on you, Sam, and we want to see you make it. We want to see you enter into the confession of your hope. God's faithful who promised. We want to see you pressing on. We want to see you enduring. We want to see you continuing to do the will of God so that you might see the fulfillment of that dream, of that vision, of that promise that God has put in your heart. And that's we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. So we're coming in on the last lap of the marathon. You know, you come into the stadium and you run the last lap in the stadium to breast the tape. You've run 26 miles, 385 yards. It's not a 100-yard sprint. That's not the race here. Blow me, 9.88 seconds the guy did it yesterday. Poof! But it ain't the sprint. It's the marathon. It's 26 miles, 385 yards. Anybody done that yet?
Hey, hero.
Yeah. Whoops. They say about 20 miles you get your second wind, is that right? He got his fourth wind, yeah. So he says, hey, we're surrounded. They're in the stadium. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. So what do? We lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Hey, let's get on with the race. And how do we get on with the race? We get on with the race by taking off everything that stops us running freely. Because you see, you don't run the marathon with hobnail boots on, four pairs of socks, trousers, jumpers, a scarf, gloves, a hat, do you? What do? You strip down to, they get down to the barest bare minimum now, don't they? I mean, you can't take off any less or any more than they do right now. Why is that? Because you can run freely. The more you take off every encumbrance. I was watching one or two of the runners yesterday, the ladies, and they had the kind of big hairstyles and whatever. I thought, actually, they should cut their hair short. They'd run better. That must be a hindrance, you know. Because that's what you do when you run. You have a skinhead like David. Because you don't want anything to hamper you being the best you can. So here's the thing. So what do we do? We want to take off everything that stops us running. Anything that holds us back, any hindrance, and the sin. Sin separate to hindrances. So there's a lot of things that are hindrances, but they're not sin. You know what they are for you, and I know what they are for me. So there's all these witnesses watching us. So we want to run the race the best we can. They're rooting for us. They're cheering us on. Abraham, Noah, come on, boys. Come on. Look, I had to wait 100 years. You haven't got to wait that long. Abraham, I had to wait 50 years to see my promise. You haven't got to wait that long. Ha, they're cheering us on. They're cheering us on. You can do it. You can do it. You can make it. Go for it. Run the race. Run the race. The whole thing of Hebrews 12, then, we could look at fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It's even in Jesus, you see. Went through, pressed through. Why? Because of the confession of his hope that God was faithful, that God would raise him from the dead, that what he had come for, the purpose that he had, the prophetic word over his life was what? That he'd come to die, to pay the price for man's salvation. Here's the perfect example of one who pressed through, who went through, who endured It's the word endurance again, you see. It's right through this passage. Endurance, perseverance, keeping going. To do what? To win the race, to get to the end, to see the fulfillment of the promise. Why? Because God is faithful and he is going to do what he said he would do. And then, of course, it goes into this whole thing of Hebrews 12, verse 5 through to verse 11, about God allowing us to go through trials and testings and disciplines. What for? Well, because he's getting us ready and he's producing character in us, because he wants us to make us strong, so that when the promise comes into its fulfillment, we're ready and we can handle it and he can trust us with it. It's all part of his process in working through the promises, the prophetic words that he's put over us, so that when it happens, we're ready for it. One of the words in early July from Tony Rose actually was about God, about the whole hospital church thing, and the whole word there was this, that God wants you to work on the ones and twos and that still need to come through and break through, so that when God sends you in more, you're ready to handle more. God's called us to be a hospital church. His idea is not that we have patients and they remain patients. The purpose of a hospital is to make patients better. So there's a challenge in that God has given us, those among us who still need to break through, and we need to pray and work on that and learn, so that God can send us in more, so that his purpose could be fulfilled. And so Paul ends this thing with lift up the hands that hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, pick yourselves up. God's going to do it. We're going to see the fulfillment of all that's in God's heart for us. Hallelujah. So that's what men and women of faith are. They're not just people who can, they are people who can lay hands on the sick and see miracles and, you know, believe God for this and believe God for that. That is faith. But actually, that comes out usually of this kind of patient endurance, of persevering through and pressing on until God comes. So encourage one another. I think that's a word of encouragement this morning for us, to say we shall reap. We will see it. We will take back barking. We will see God's purpose worked out in this town if we don't give up. And Paul says to those guys there, hey, I'm persuaded that you ain't giving up. And I'm persuaded there's some of us here who have put, God has put something in our hearts and says, we are going to press in. We are going to stay here until we see this thing through. God help us. Father, help us this morning just to take hold of your word and to just believe you afresh and be stirred up again, oh God. Yeah, with the confession of our hope. We do believe you, Lord. The things you've said about our lives. There are ministries in this room that have not yet reached their potential. There are people here, oh God, who have anointings upon them that have not yet been fulfilled. There's so much potential, oh God, in this church, in this fellowship. Those that are here and those who aren't here, oh God. Yet... Lord, we confess that again this morning, that you said that to us. It wasn't just somebody's idea, because you've established it through confirming it and affirming it. We take that up again. Yes. Father, we declare to you that we're going to do the will of God. We want to lay aside every weight, and we want to press on and press through to press the tape and see the fulfillment of your purpose. Lord, not in the next generation, in this generation. Oh God. Yeah, yeah, yes, yes, in Jesus' name.